Today's Bible reading is from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 12 through 30. So buckle up. All right. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out of their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with men in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me.
Oh my goodness. Did you guys hear that Taylor Swift and Travis Kelce got engaged? And now half of you are mad at me for bringing Taylor Swift into church. And the other half of you are like, could we just skip the rest of the sermon and talk about those flowers? Whew, they are gorgeous. Listen, my humble opinion, for whatever it's worth, is that whether or not you like T-Swiftie's music, you have to admit, girl is a prolific and gifted songwriter, okay? Even if you don't like her songs, she has a gift for songwriting. Those suckers just flow out of her. She like writes something on a napkin over lunch, and the next thing you know, it's a best-selling song that's like selling millions of copies and is gold or platinum or whatever the things all are. Now, I also am a songwriter. I've written some songs. Probably I've written as many songs in my life as Taylor Swift writes on a Tuesday. Okay, but I've written a few songs, and every once in a while, I have had just the coolest experience where a song just sort of flows out of me, just like pours out in one sitting. Every once in a while, I would be writing, most of what I wrote was worship songs for the church, and I would be writing this song, and it would just like come out so quickly that I was certain that God was writing a song through me. I don't know if any of you have ever had an experience like that. Maybe you don't write songs, but maybe you've had some experience where you went, that wasn't me, that was God, right? Maybe you were writing something else, or maybe responding to somebody in a difficult situation, and you felt like, dang, that was not me, that was God. God must have written that or inspired that or said that through me. That was not me. Well, Moses, in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, had exactly that experience. The people of Israel were about to cross into the promised land at last. After 400 years in being enslaved in Egypt, 40 years wandering in the desert, the people were finally about to arrive back at the ancestral home of their forefathers. Now, Moses knows he's not going to make the final leg of the journey with them into the promised land. But before he dies, God gives a song to Moses. He says, Moses, I am going to help you write a song. I want you to write it down. I want you to sing it for the people. And I want you to give them a copy to take with them into the promised land. So Moses writes down this absolute banger that God writes through him. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses sings it to the people of Israel on the eve of their journey into the promised land. The song basically says, listen, I know you're all like super enamored with God right now, and you're promising you're going to be faithful, and I'm sure you think you mean it. But when you actually get established in the land, when you're not fighting anymore, when you're comfortable, when you have political power, when you have possessions, when you have money, you're going to start to have a problem. You're going to have a problem. You're going to start to think that you earned what you have. You're going to forget that God gave you everything you have. You're going to start actually being more concerned with getting more for yourselves than you are about being a blessing to all nations, which, by the way, is like the job description God recruited you for. And that's not going to go well for you. Things are going to get kind of ugly when you do that. But don't worry. God will keep trying to help you remember who you are. God will keep working out a way to forgive you and restore you. End of song. Moses is like, have fun. Bye. This is great. I like to read Deuteronomy too. Does Katie know we're in a series on Philippians? It's like a whole other part of the Bible. Why are we talking about Deuteronomy? Did she finally lose it? Yes, Dear Harbor community, I do know we're in a series on the book of Philippians. But to fully appreciate Paul's words in chapter 2, the second half in the book of Philippians, you need to know this story about Moses and the people of Israel. Because I don't know if you know this, but in our passage today, Philippians 2, Paul borrows heavily from that moment in the life of the people of Israel. In chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says to do everything without grumbling. That word grumbling, it was used all over the Old Testament to describe the attitude of the people of God when they were not following him. It's a key word for when his people aren't aligned with his purposes, grumbling. In verse 15, Paul talks about being children of God. That phrase would have reminded the church that they belonged to this giant family of God, that they are now included with what God started long ago with Israel, a family intended to bless all nations. It would remind them of their calling as God's people. And that phrase, children of God, actually begins a direct quote from the Greek translation of Deuteronomy 32, verse 5, a quote from Moses' song to the people. He said they would be children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Paul, here in Philippians 2, is drawing on the example of the people of Israel, the early people of God, to exhort the Philippians to be faithful to their vocation as God's people. He's reminding them that God has been up to something from a long time ago, a mission that long precedes their lives and will long outlast their lives. Paul is inviting the Philippians to remember that they are a part of God's story, a beautiful story in which he's invited them to play a role. He's telling them, in essence, listen, Philippians, the mission of God hasn't changed. The mission of God's people hasn't changed. So even in the midst of hard things, pressure from those outside the church, conflict with inside the church, family issues, financial issues, whatever you have going on, remember your mission. And in this passage, in Philippians 2:15, Paul uses a powerful metaphor to remind them of their mission. Paul says, when you find yourself in hard places, shine like stars. in hard places shine like stars. He says, no matter what the people of God are enduring from the days of old until now, we can shine like stars in a dark sky. Just as Paul's been saying from the beginning of his letter, hard places are an opportunity. When darkness seems to be winning, when you are surrounded by fear, doubt, pain, anxiety, far from those being a pointless exercise in futility, Paul wants to remind the church that it's an opportunity for us, the church community, to demonstrate to the world the reality of the gospel of Jesus. Hard places are an opportunity to do what God's people do: bless the world. Paul's probably thinking of Jesus' words from Matthew 5. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The way that the people of God live and act and think and serve and love, it is all supposed to shine brightly so that people will, as we say here every Sunday at Harbor, find their way back to God. Today we're going to look at three ways that Paul says the church shines like stars. Three ways we stand out against the darkness. Three ways we surprise and light up the world around us, even as we walk through hard places. First, Paul says in verses 12 and 13, shine like stars by cooperating with God's work in you. Shine like stars by cooperating with God's work in you. He says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now so much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. He starts with that word, therefore. Whenever you read therefore in scripture, that's a cue. Look back. What has he just said? This is what we talked about last Sunday. Because you are imitating Christ. Because we are to imitate his selflessness, imitate his humility, imitate his obedience. Because Jesus is your example, then just like you've been doing, keep on working out your salvation. That word literally means build or create. It's not saying save yourselves. He's saying get involved and be active in building a life and building a community that looks more like Jesus. These verses actually highlight really well the way Paul sees the life of the church. Paul sees the life of the church as a partnership between God and humanity. A partnership. He says, on the one hand, it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. It's God who's at work. Paul's reminding the Philippians, just like Moses reminded the Israelites, listen, this is a work of God. We cannot earn our right standing before God. We cannot earn the forgiveness that Jesus freely provided in his death on the cross. We cannot earn the right to be called children of God. We cannot earn God's love for us. We just have it. And we can't just try harder on our own to become like Jesus. We can't just make it happen. We can't just change our hearts. God is at work in us doing something that we can't do for ourselves. And on the other hand, Paul is saying, God gives you a choice. God gives you a choice. God doesn't do this work in you without your consent, without your cooperation. God allows us to decide whether or not we will allow him to change us more and more into the image of Jesus. And so Paul exhorts us, choose to cooperate. Choose to partner with God in this work of building a life and building a community that imitates Jesus. So how do we do that? How do we partner with God? Well, one of my favorite authors, Ruth Haley Barton, says it this way. She says it's about noticing the activity of God and joining him there. Just noticing the activity of God and joining him there. so we can pay attention to the themes that show up over and over again in our conversations with other believers. We could pay attention to patterns or thoughts that emerge as we read the Bible and pray. Have you ever had that happen where like the same Bible verse shows up in three different places in your week and you're like, okay, God, I get it. That's what we're talking about. You could use a practice like a daily examine where we look back over our day and ask God to help us just see, where did we love well? Where do we have room to grow in the way we love? We can pay attention to our emotions. What are the things that really bug us or provoke really strong emotional reactions in us? We can literally just ask God what he wants us to notice about what he's up to and then pay attention. We can trust that God will show us what he thinks is important for us to notice, where he thinks it's important for us to join him in working in every season of our lives. The posture of a follower of Jesus is to say, God, whatever you're up to in me, I'm in. I'm in. So Paul says, shine like stars by cooperating with the work God's doing in you. Then Paul says, the second way you can shine like stars is by pursuing relational and emotional health. Pursuing relational and emotional health. Okay, he doesn't use those exact words, okay? I know that. That phrase maybe didn't exist then, but here's what he does say. In Philippians 2:14, Paul says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Like I said, the word grumbling was sort of a key word that would alert people to a comparison between them and the people of Israel when they weren't on good terms with God in the Old Testament. And it's just a fun Greek word. Gangousmos. It means murmuring, complaining, grumbling. It even kind of sounds like what it means. Gangousmos. I'll show you gangousmos. Right? It's like an onomatopoeia in Greek, maybe one of those words that sounds like what it is. Gangousmos. Gangousmos is not healthy conflict resolution, where you go right to the person you're frustrated with using self-aware I statements and a willingness to work together to come to some sort of agreement or compromise. Gangousmosing is relational immaturity, okay? It's grumbling under your breath, just loud enough so everybody knows you're not happy, but refusing to just come out in the open and talk about what's wrong. Gangousmos is rolled eyes, loud sighs, passive-aggressive phrases like, well, not me, but some other people were saying. It goes kind of hand in hand with the selfish ambition we talked about last week, where we campaign to get other people on our side, right? Gangousmosing is not actually talking things out in a productive way, but just complaining to other people, very often people who don't actually need to be involved in whatever you're upset about. Gangousmos is stirring up a spirit of discontent all around you without being humbly willing to productively work through things. And Paul knows that in the world around us, gangousmos is normal. It's normal. It's normal to complain. It's normal to leave a one-star review anonymously on the restaurant's website instead of just kindly asking the server if they could cook your hamburger a little longer. It's normal to talk to your best friend about what's bothering you about your spouse and not actually talk to your spouse about it. It is normal to complain to your coworker about your boss instead of having a courageous conversation about your frustration. Gangousmos is normal. And that's why refusing to gangousmos stands out. It makes you shine like a star. It's different. It's refreshing. Paul says, look, in a society where it is normal to complain about someone instead of taking a risk to talk to them, where it's normal to just grumble under your breath and sigh at people instead of being courageous and having difficult conversations, in a society where it's normal that you really never know where you stand with somebody because we're so afraid to be honest with each other, what if the church was not like that? What if the church was different? What if in the church we learned to be emotionally healthy? What if each and every one of us would commit to doing the deep work of understanding why we see things the way we do? why we respond in conflict the way we do, why we're so bothered by certain issues or topics. And what if the church would learn to do true peacemaking, having honest conversations when someone hurts us, asking questions instead of making statements when we don't understand each other? What if we stubbornly strove to believe the best about each other? What would that kind of community look like? That would stand out. Paul says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. It is so interesting to me that Paul ties our emotional and relational health to our effectiveness at drawing people to God. That he connects the way we relate to others to our living out of our status as God's children. So we shine like stars by pursuing emotional and relational health. Finally, Paul says, shine like stars by giving yourselves up for each other. Last week, we talked about the Christ hymn in Philippians 2, the example of Jesus that we are to follow as his disciples. We read what Paul said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Again and again in Philippians, Paul is saying that the way we give ourselves up for each other is what demonstrates our allegiance to Christ. He's saying we can't hate people and claim to love God. We cannot dismiss the needs and suffering of others and claim to be a disciple of Jesus. We can't cling to our status, our comfort, our rights, and still be following Jesus, because he gave all that up, and he invites us to do the same. Over and over, Paul tells us that our prioritization of other people is a key test of our true devotion to Christ. Paul has said that we should follow the example of Jesus in giving ourselves for others. And here at the end of chapter 2, he says, listen, here's two examples of people who imitate Christ well, who shine well like stars because of the way that they selflessly give of themselves, the way they prioritize other people. Paul talks about Timothy and Epaphroditus. And if you would reread on your own that section where he talks about Timothy and Epaphroditus, I think you would notice the same thing I did. I won't reread all those verses right here, but there's something I noticed about Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul and their relationships with each other and with the Philippian church. What's striking to me is the depth of emotional, relational connection. In those verses, Paul says that Timothy displays a genuine concern for the Philippians, that he's not like those other people who only look out for themselves, but that he really is focused and concerned about what's best for the church at Philippi. We read that Epaphroditus has been sick and almost died from some kind of illness, but his concern is not his own health. Instead, Paul says Epaphroditus is distressed because the church heard he was ill. He's worried that they might be anxious about his health. Maybe they even thought that he died and they'd be grieving. Paul says Epaphroditus longs for them. And even though I'm sure it would be nice for Paul to just have one more friend around while he's in prison, he says he's eager to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi because he will feel better if Epaphroditus is reunited with the church that loves him and is concerned about him. Paul says that he will have less anxiety when he knows Epaphroditus is safely back in Philippi. This is a deep web of relational connection. These dear brothers care about each other. They're losing sleep, not about their own struggles, but each other's. Epaphroditus is waking up early, not thinking about how he's still sore or maybe having trouble breathing or whatever from his mystery illness. He's waking up early thinking about his church family and how they might be worried about him. Paul's losing sleep, not about trying to get out of jail, but how to get Epaphroditus back to Philippi, and he's thinking about how they might be disappointed that Timothy can't come back just yet. And Timothy's not thinking about what would be convenient for him, getting back to probably his family, maybe a job in Philippi. He's worrying about how the church is doing, what's best for them. He's wanting to be of comfort to Paul while he's in prison. This is a deeply committed and giving community of believers. This is a community of believers who are imitating Christ by putting each other's needs above their own. And this harbor is how we shine in dark places. This is how, when you are struggling, we shine. Not by you, the grieving one, trying to fake a smile or quote cliches or act like the terrible thing that happened is just fine, but by the community coming around you in your grief, giving you space to be honest about your pain, your anger, by providing meals or sitting next to you while you cry. That way, when someone in our community is grieving, we shine. That's how, if you're struggling with financial insecurity, we shine. Not by you pretending everything's fine or hiding your fear, but by the community coming around you in your season of financial difficulty, by our benevolence team helping with a bill or two, by sending your family shopping gift cards, by offering one another's homes or cars or clothes to fill in gaps. That way, when someone in our community is in need, we shine. We shine when this community makes space for people who are afraid or overlooked or harmed by the world. We shine when we babysit or bring meals or buy baby clothes for those new parents. And the bright light of our selfless giving to each other overflows out of this little body of believers at Harbor to the world around us. So that in a season where funding for refugees has been cut, Harbor is able to continue our financial commitment to the International Institute of New England, and we can help care for refugees. We shine when we refuse to demonize the poor or unhoused or addicted, and instead support programs like the Wish Project and Place of Promise, who we support financially every month here, that provide meaningful assistance to them. We shine. We shine when we embrace efforts to provide more affordable housing for people in our community, even if it means worse traffic on that one stretch of road. Totally hypothetical. I've never heard anyone in New England complain about traffic. We shine when our love and concern for others spills out onto the watching world around us. And that's exactly what we are supposed to do. In hard places, shine like stars. And you're doing it, Harbor. You're doing it. Paul says, "You will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering as a sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Paul has this single-minded focus on advancing the gospel of Jesus, of doing whatever it takes to help people find their way back to our loving God. And Paul says, listen, when you find yourselves in hard places, you can still do that. Just like a candle in a dark room, when things seem at their worst in the world, it is the perfect time for the church to shine bright. So Harbor, this week, shine. Keep shining. Shine by putting someone else's feelings and needs and perspectives and experiences above your own. Shine by giving maybe in a way that would hurt a little, to help care for someone else. Shine by letting your church family care for you. That's another great use of our Connect cards. If you have a need, please tell us. Let us come alongside you. Let us demonstrate to the world around us what the loving community of God's people looks like. Harbor, keep shining. Let's pray. God, thank you for your great and immeasurable love for us. Thank you for the ways you show up. You send us 4 rainbows. You send a teenager back to the Bible. You bring comfort in our loss. You bring company in our anxiety. You are so good, God, and that is why we so desperately want the world around us to know you. God, I'm so thankful to be a part of this community that does this well, that loves well, that gives well, that serves well. Will you help us this week to keep doing that? Whether we need to receive from others or whether we have something to give to others, let us do both of those things joyfully, knowing that it all makes you look good. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.